your holiness this morning. You are totally other. You are totally beyond our capability and limits of thinking and understanding. You are a God who fills everything in every way. You are always present all at once, everywhere, at the same time, without having to move, without having to go to place. You are there. God, I pray that you give us spiritual comprehension of this attribute, and that it would go on to the deep recesses of our heart to change our lives today. Thank you, Jesus, for your promise that you'll be with us always. Oh, Lord, we love your presence this morning. As we sit in silence before you, as we listen to the word, as we sing, how grateful we are. And then how small we see ourselves in your sight as sinners in need of your forgiveness, in need of your grace, in need of your loving touch, as weak in need of your strength, as unrighteous in need of your righteousness. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 26. And I want to talk to you today about the blessing of God's presence. And there's a lot of understanding thrown about what God's presence really is or what it's all about. And we're going to delve into that deeply this morning, and through the life of Isaac. I believe in one of the greatest comforts that we can experience as we journey on this earth together is the presence of other people in our life and the journey with us. In my opinion, the opportunity to have relationships, human friendships, is one of the greatest treasures and blessings, I think, that God has given us just with, we're talking basic human life on this planet. But greater still is the repetition of these words that come from our Creator. The words, I will be with you. I will be with you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter the past, God is present and inviting us to recognize this intimate friendship in our journey through this life. We don't have to go through life alone. And Jesus repeats these words in the Great Commission. And I love this part. This is a comforting, empowering part of the Great Commission. More so than the go part. People, we can get excited about the go part. But it says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what was he saying there? I'm going to be with you when things go sour on the earth, from bad to worse. When people begin to say wrong is right and right is wrong. When everywhere we turn, our morals are decided based on how we feel rather than God's principle of truth. Those words echo out strongly, and I pray that they would touch your heart. They would touch my heart. I will be with you. You see, Jeremiah 23, just by way of introduction, we're going to go into Genesis chapter 26. But this is the words of God when he talks about his presence. He says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? And we talk about God's attribute of omnipresent. That really means that what we are saying is God is present everywhere all at once. He fills everything and everything. He is here right now. present all at once with all of himself, not just a part of himself. It's not like the love of God is here and then the goodness of God is over across the sea. All of God is present here at the same time as he's present in the Ukraine, as he's present in China, as he's present in everywhere on the earth. And when you think about the galaxies, as we look up into the stars, I don't know if you saw the stars last night. You don't get opportunity to go out on a clear night to look at the stars and think about the millions upon millions of millions of galaxies that are beyond our reach and present ability to travel. God is there. In fact, the psalmist says in 139 verse 7 through 10, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Whether I am on the moon or on Mars or out in the galaxy or in China or in the United States, God is there with all of himself all at once. That's the power of the omnipresence of God. And you say, why is this important? We're going to learn why this is important by Isaac's life. Now join me as we read Genesis chapter 26. And I'm going to begin and read it in parts. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 first. He says, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. And to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Number one, God's presence gives us the blessing of learning from history and trusting God for the future. Now, this is first of three statements where God says he's going to be with Isaac in this chapter. This is a statement of, I will be with you in the future. Trust me for the future. Now, he was in a place, the same place his father was, and this was a famous, like kind of we talk about the Depression, right? From the, what is it, back in the 30s, 24, back in the day. Before all of us were born, you might have heard your great-grandmother, some of us heard, talk about it. But we know it was an era of time when things were bad. That was so famous during the time of Abraham. Was it happened about 80 years prior to this, there was a big famine in the land. And what did Abraham do? He went on his way and he had a debacle with Abimelech. And we don't know if this is the same Abimelech as was Abraham dealt with, because they would pass on their kingdom dynasties and they would give themselves the same name. So we don't know if it's the same guy or not when he goes in to meet and see him. But what did Abraham do? He went all the way to Egypt, right? He didn't trust God for this famine. Now, another famine was coming about. There was no food. The economy was bad. Things were down. And Isaac was saying, what am I supposed to do? So he started to move, and he was planning. Everybody would go to Egypt because the Nile River was there, and that was a source of water, and things would still grow there. God appears on the scene. Basically, Isaac had a greater opportunity than his father had, because he could look back and listen to the stories of his father. He could see the life of his father. Don't go to Egypt. Trust in the Lord. I've been there and done that and made that mistake. And I want to just mention real briefly, we as believers, as Christians in the New Testament, we have so much more that they had in the Old Testament, yet they were such great men and women of faith. Jesus Christ has already come and died on the cross and rose again, and we have it all clearly laid out in the forgiveness of sins. We can see, and so how much more, it says even in Hebrews, how much greater, and in Corinthians, the covenant that God has given to us by giving us the present continual dwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. But he had the opportunity to learn from his father's mistakes, and he did sort of, part way, as we're going to look at in a moment. Isaac had the blessing of a strong relationship with God, and God appears to him, and God says, I want to bless you, and he repeats all the Abrahamic covenant to him. And Isaac had a legacy. He was a second generation follower of God. And Isaac had the blessing of God's promise passed down from his father and now repeated to him the blessing of the promises of God's word. So God says, I'm going to bless you in the land. Go sojourn there. That doesn't mean when a famine comes that you just run and go out of the land, because I will provide for you. He promised that. He promised it multiple times to Abraham. Every time Abraham had a problem or sinned in his life, God would appear and reiterate this same word of Scripture. Now, I want to say and ask you this morning to ask yourselves, as I am responsible to ask myself, how many times have you heard passages of Scripture and the Word of God over and over again and you still don't get it? You still don't want to follow it or obey it? There's plenty of those like that. For moi. But thank God that he's put us on a journey and he's gracious to deal with us in that way. Now, I want to encourage you to cherish the promises of God. You know, I was kind of brainstorming. I remember when I was back in college, and we got to go visit different churches and stuff. And being in Chicago, there was all kinds of places to go. And one of those is I went to a Messianic, those were converted Jews to Christianity, worship service. And they had this time in the service where they had this chest on the back wall. And they would bring out the scrolls or it was basically a copy of God's Word. And they would be dancing and singing and rejoicing and excited. And there was just such an awe and a reverence that it was in this beautiful gold chest that they would bring the Word of God and then they would preach the Word of God. It was looked upon. And that's one of the reasons why we stand when we're reading and listening to Scripture being formally read, is that we are so excited about it, but we also treasure the importance of God's Word. Do you treasure God's Word in this way? Isaac had the opportunity to do that. He saw it at work in his father's life. And that reminds me of a passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy where Paul is talking to Timothy, the young pastor. And he says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. And he hears that family history. With a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy, and I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then he goes on and he finishes this passage. I'm going to skip some of the verses. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So not only are we entrusted with the Word of God, but we're entrusted with it in our hearts to live it out. There's a spiritual sense of that. And I want to encourage you, whether you're a first generation, how many are first generation Christians? Your parents were not believers, but you came to Jesus Christ in the first part of your generation, one. And then how many are maybe second generation Christians? Your parents were Christians, and you came to Christ Jesus yourself as you grew up. Any second generation Christians? Third? Fourth? while a lot of you have quite a legacy. But a lot has happened since great-grandma was serving Jesus. We've come to a spot now where suddenly things that are written in God's Word, as we mentioned about our country, are no longer followed anymore. And he gives Isaac this reiteration of God's promise. And Isaac followed God's word and continued to follow God's word. And the keys that we can learn from others in the past, our grandmothers and great-grandmothers, is that they did not, most of them, if they were following God, did not. Well, I could say that they at least said what is truth is what's written in God's word. Maybe they didn't follow it. I don't know. It's up to each person. But at least, but now we're at a place where what's written in God's word is no longer valid. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to go back to that time where what is written in this word is truth. And it is unchangeable, and it can't be touched because a politician or a wimpy, weak-willed, emotional person decides to change it. It's God's word. You and I have the greatest treasure. There are some people that are crying out in other countries for God just to have a copy of God's word. I know I just read online on email that there are pastors right now in a hidden cave so that people can't watch and the world can't say to China, you're being inhumane, that are beating 6 pastors every single day in an underground cave because they preach the word of God without compromise. They accepted it all as it was, not just parts of it and what's convenient for my outlook in life. Isaac had a legacy. Don't be tempted to go to the wrong sources when the famine comes. Go to the promises of God. Stay on the journey. God says, Isaac, don't go to Egypt and give up on your journey. God has given you a promise. Stick to it. Always remember that God is with you and He's going to bless you. And know that the faithfulness of God keeping His word. Realize God's working in your life is to bless others and to obey God's voice. There's no mistake. Verse 5 is in there when He gives them the search. Don't go to Egypt. Now, did Abraham disobey God multiple times? Yes, he did. But in the end of his journey, he learned to obey God because he says here that he kept my charge. He obeyed my voice, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, here's the other thing that I would like to bring up and bring out is that we have our favorite pet verses that we like and we hang on to. And we want to kind of throw out those verses that have to do with the practical things that we have to do in everyday life. And then we over-spiritualize everything. But what does it say in the Great Commission? He says, teach everything that I've commanded you. When we accept the Word of God, we're not just accepting parts of it, but the whole thing in our lives. Now, most of us in here, if I were to ask you one by one and say, do you believe the Word of God is inspired and comes from God from the Old Testament to the New? Probably most all of us in here would say, yes, I do. Now, if Jesus were to be right here and he would sit down and say, okay, let's see, because I judge based on how you've kept my word, whether you believe it or not. Even the small practical things of how to live a healthy, balanced life. The physical things as well as the spiritual things. All of God's Word. Let's read on, because number 2, God's presence gives us the blessing of grace when we failed. Because Isaac obeyed, but he sort of, the sins of the father pass on from generation to generation, right? If you're judging your father and mother for their sins and their mistakes, be sure and know it. If you're judging them, you're going to repeat them. I will say that again. if you're judging your father and mother for the mistakes that they've made in their lives, you will repeat them. But thanks be to God, He's put you and I on a journey of God's presence, of transforming our lives. And I want to encourage you to think, what you see as the worst trait in your father and mother, you're probably doing. It's just the way it is. And that's also aligned to our parents. The things that we do and the choices that we make, little eyes are watching and they're just going to repeat it. And sometimes I wish, you know, I remember that saying, and we all know that saying, do as I say, not as I do. Kids are going to do as you do. But failure happens. It is one thing to theologically affirm that God is present or omnipresent, but it's quite another to have it dominate me and form us day in and day out. That's a quote by Kent Hughes. It is one thing to theologically affirm that God is omnipresent, but it is quite another to have it dominate and inform us day in and day out. And Isaac slipped here. He made a mistake. Let's read what mistake he made. Verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Sound familiar? For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah and his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now, here's the bright side of this, is that God always has a way of intervening when we fail. Thank God. It's also a fearful thing, or a humbling thing in a way, that people in the world are always watching every move that you make. Right? Abimelech was just looking out his window. And you would think, well, okay, if a brother and sister were together, they might have been telling a joke. They were laughing, right? There was more going on than laughing. There was some hanky-panky going on there. That's how we knew that this has to be his wife. This is more than just a sister. There's some more tee-hee and giggling going on than just laughing at a joke. God's presence gives us the blessing of grace when we fall. It was so graceful of God that the king would look out the window and see and put a stop to what was going on, to his lie, and Isaac would be called out and be put back on the path of serving God again. Failure happens, number one, when we fear God less than we fear man, or we fear man more than we fear God. It's the same old lie that Abraham believed. "I was afraid because my wife's so beautiful, so I'm going to tell a lie." Failure happens when we fear man more than we fear God. And you know, I've spent a lot of different instances and times in my life where I feared man more than I fear God. And remember, what does Paul say to Timothy when he says, "Remember the faith, the promise of God that's passed on from generation to generation. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." That is the word of the Lord to Isaac. It is to us. Failure happens, secondly, when we put our thinking above God's word. Here's where we go wrong. He says, "For he feared my wife thinking." You notice that word in verse 6. He was placing his way of thinking and way of doing things above what God told him. He said, "I'm promised you, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bless you. Don't worry about it. That means I'm going to provide for you even in a famine." Failure happens also when we allow our assumptions to take precedence over God's promises. He said, well, I assume that since my wife is attractive, you'd want to kill me and take my wife. That's rather insulting, isn't it, to King Abimelech and his people? Assumptions. What assumptions do you make about yourself, about others, about God that take precedence over the promises of His Word? I want you to think, seriously, I want you to think about that for a moment right now. What assumptions do you make about yourself, about others, that keep you from putting God's Word first place? I will be with you and I will bless you is the promise of God. Even in our failure. Isn't that amazing? The God would have King Abimelech look out the window at just the right time and halt Isaac's failure. He does that for us. On the sobering side of things, not only is are other people watching, but God is always watching. There's not a single thing that escapes. So God's presence gives us the blessing of learning from our history and trusting God for our future, future tense. God's presence gives us the blessing of being able to return to His Word because He's so gracious to us when we fail. And then number three, God's presence gives us the blessing of returning to His Word. Let's read verse 12 to 17. And Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. He just failed. But then he comes back to God, and back to God's blessing. But I want to point out some things here. When we return to God's Word, we become a steward of what God has given us. Because remember, God owns everything on the earth. And so when we return to God, it's not just Isaac, okay, Isaac, I think I'm going to camp out over here and I'm going to sit here and do nothing and wait for God's calling in my life. I'm going to avoid commitments. I'm going to avoid doing things that I ought to do that are laid out basic principle physical things in God's Word. Because God surely, He says He's going to give me the land, so I'm going to sit over here. No, He didn't do that. He realized that everything that God has given him, He entrusted it. So He sowed in the land. That means he found a spot of land and went out and worked hard, a full-time job, at the sweat of his brow, and God blessed his work. And you know what? God did fulfill His promise in his life. There were times in my life when I knew that I was called to serve the Lord and called to serve God in ministry. And I kind of got in this mindset or attitude for a few moments. I mean, except I have parents. There's that parent thing. I'm just going to see what God does. I'm just going to sit here. No. I mean, God's Word says, okay, if you want to eat, you have to work. And so there's all these things that we're supposed to be doing as regular people as we live in this life, that we go about and do it. So if you want to sow, you reap. Now, we could over-spiritualize this, and we can spiritualize this because this principle applies to spiritual things, but this is a physical thing we're talking about. God's Word not only applies to when the spiritual side, but the physical side as well. After all, if God's with us, won't there be blessing wherever we go? It may not be in the way that we think or want, but we become stewards of what God has given us. When we work hard and use what God has given us properly, we're going to reap 100-fold. Now, that's the best interest in town, right? That's repeated in the New Testament too. I mean, that hundredfold thing. And we know spiritually as followers of Jesus Christ, when we sow in the kingdom of God, although we may not see it now, there's the promise of the best interest in town, because when we do what we're responsible to do in obeying God's word and let God do his work, it will be a hundredfold. If we trust God and stick to his word, he'll bless and provide even in famine, as we're going to see. So the point is while you're waiting for God to answer that prayer, to go in that amazing thing that he's called you to in your life, or that next stage of life, become a steward of what God's given you and blessed you with. Don't just sit down and fold your hands and be afraid of commitment until the big opportunity comes. Trust God's word. He's going to provide. You don't have to go to Egypt. So what can we learn from God's blessing in this way? The greater the blessing, the greater the responsibility and requirements we're going to have. Now, I often think, why didn't God entrust me with this, this, and this, but he did with this other brother and sister? Well, probably because they're more responsible and they'll handle it better. God blesses and gives when we're ready and responsible. Remember that parable Jesus tells about the kingdom of God? He says, everyone to whom much was given, of much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, the demand will be more. How much have you been given in Jesus Christ? I'm just talking now spiritually. Much is required. That's pretty tough. But yet, if we want to live in God's presence is not just in a time that we sing songs and our emotions feel good, but God's presence is as we live everyday life. It's as we trust him. It's us becoming responsible for the things that we have. How we take care of our homes. How we take care of our family. How we take care of everything that's around it, this building God has blessed us with. Stewardship. But it all has to do with God's presence. It all has to do with God's blessing. Now notice here, and I think this is why a lot of us fail, and why myself has failed to get to the spot and of where we're enjoying God's blessing, because we become responsible enough to handle it, is because when God starts to bless, there's going to be other people that are envious of you. And just when you have some good things going, they're going to fill your well with dirt. Remember Abraham? Notice, did you catch that there? He had possessions and herbs. And then verse 15, now it's like a little parenthesis. The Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servant dug in the day of Abraham. They were envious. They understood that when Abraham dug a well, that was saying, this is the land God's promised me. This is a witness and a marker that God is the one true God. So they understood that. They said, we're going to fill these wells. These were landmarkers of the presence of God. Let's fill them up. Let's discourage them from being blessed. That's what they tried to do. Isaac didn't back down. Others might be fearful and might ask us to leave. And our question to you is, will you be arrogant or trust God and follow his plan? This means sometimes severed relationships as much as it hurts. It may mean getting out of our comfort zone in some way. It definitely means being humble and not flaunting it to others. Isaac was blessed. Can you imagine It's kind of funny. I said the other day, we've been trying to take care of all the things that God has given us and fixing up little things. There's always something every week to fix on a house, if you own a house. I'll say just about the time we get it where we want it and everything's fixed up, we might have to sell it. Or, you know, there's always this outlook of I might have to move. After I've put my soul and effort into all of this land and I cut down these trees, and then what if God says, well, I want you to go to Africa or whatever. That's what happened to Isaac. He sowed the land and worked hard and built wealth, and then the king says, you need to go. This good thing that you got, you need to leave. It's done. It's over with. Did Isaac get arrogant? No, what did he do? He left. At verse 17, he departed and encamped in the valley of Jalar, and he settled there. And what did he do? The only thing that he could do was go back to the wells that he knew where God had worked in the past in his word and started digging up those wells again. There was famine. These are markers of God's presence. I'm going to go back and start digging those wells up again. Don't let others put you in fear or be envious. There are going to be plenty of times, different ways that we see it, fill your well, dump water on your fire, whatever it is. And we'll do it to each other by mistake sometimes. But don't let that stop you from the Word of God and His promises. I love the presence of the Lord. His presence goes from the past. He'll bless us with grace when we fall. And then we see a marker of God promising to be with us right now. Not just in the future. Right now. Let's read verse 18. He says, and Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. When Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring of water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. And he called that name Sitna, which means enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called it Rehoboth, saying, For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And from there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring, my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now, I don't know about you, but by this time, I would have been trying to work a plan out on my own to find water. I would have said, okay, you herdsmen, get out of here. I dug this well with my own hands. I put the work in it. You're not going to take it. But no, he said, I'm going to wait for God to bless. I'm going to wait for God to work. So first well, contention. Second well, enmity. The third well, the Lord has made room for us. It means that name he gave to that well, Rehoboth, means broad places or room. Even in a land that was hostile, even in a time that there was famine, God provided water. As a matter of fact, as we read on the text, this Isaac guy kept finding water in a time of famine. That's why we have verses that David uses the picture of streams in the desert. What we have in the presence of the Lord, oh, it's so awesome. It's so great. Learning from God being at work, that He promises not only to be with us in the future, but right now, whatever you're going through. So when we're waiting, go straight to the Word. Trust God when our plans seem to fail. In other words, keep digging wells. Keep digging wells, and people try to take them. Go dig the next well. Does that make sense to everyone? When you start to get on fire for the Lord spiritually and you start to delve deep in God's Word and that gets put out, that fire, that zeal, that excitement, go start digging another well. And where is the well found? It is found in the everlasting Word of the Lord, and the presence of God is revealed as we read this Word, as we get to know Him more. Oh, what a great thing that we have in the Word of God. We don't have to fear because God is with us. Remember that. When we see God work, I want to encourage you. Once you dig that well and you come to the third well and say, God finally answered. God made room. He kept His promise. I'm not going to meddle with their conjunction. I'm not going to get in a fight with them. I'm going to move on and dig another well in the presence of God and get to know Him more. I'm not going to worry about what other people are doing around me. I am going to come into the presence of God, but build an altar. When God worked, you know, they built altars as things of remembrance. Whatever it is for you, do something to remember those times. I think we should have a notebook and write these things down when God comes through so that we can go back through and remind ourselves, this altar was built here because I trusted God instead of trying to take matters into my own hands. As a matter of fact, if you want to build your confidence up in the Lord, start writing down all the times you do things not taking them into your own hands. Then look back and say, wow, look what the Lord has done in my life. I was once weak. I was once like Isaac. I was once like Abraham. But the same God that transformed Abraham, that transformed Isaac, can transform us as well. But he did another thing here. So he built an altar and called and he pitched his tent there. He says, I'm going to stay where God is working. And as Steve read Psalms 84 this morning, it says, even a sparrow finds a home in the presence of God. Do you long to be in the presence of the Lord? And since God will be with you always, it means we recognize He's there and we recognize God's presence. So, you know, we don't have to conjure up. He's not like the God of pagans where we have to work up. It's like, okay, let's sing a song a million times and then God's presence will be here. He's here already. The problem is that we don't recognize that He's here. And that's why He invites us to come to the springs of living water. And last of all today, God's presence gives us the blessing of impacting others. And I'm going to read this last part and just summarize because we're running out of time. But this is so awesome. I want you to see the whole picture because God's with us in the future in verse 3. He's with us in the present in verse 24. And He's with us in the past, verse 28. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ethuza, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So he said, let there be sworn a pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servant came and told them about the well that had been dug and said to him, we found water, more water. He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day, which means in Hebrew it sounds like the word oath or when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and that made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. That seems out of place there, doesn't it? So others will plainly see that God is with us if we wait for Him to work. And what can we learn from this? God's presence melts hearts. His relationship with Abimelech was restored because he waited and allowed God to work, and Abimelech saw God working in his life. God's presence restores relationships. And that is the hope that we can have, because when you start to dwell and dig up wells, it may mean severed ties and severed broken relationships. But trust God and have hope. When they see God working and blessing your life, that those relationships will be restored. But, you know, God's blessing is the greatest thing. I mean, there's nothing greater than coming into the presence of God. And that basically, when we say coming into the presence of God, that means we are coming into awareness that God has been here all along. Have you ever thought about that? Like, well, let's come into the presence of the Lord. Let's pray and seek. But God's been here all along. He's just been waiting for us to recognize. Waiting for us to open up our hearts and say, Lord, I want you, the spring of living water. But this last verse that seems out of place is a humbling thing, because even in God's presence and blessing, there's still going to be the consequences of our past mistakes. What did Jacob do to Esau? He tricked him out of his birthright, remember, and there's family drama. So just because you're doing the right thing now and God is blessing you in so many areas, that doesn't mean that you'll still face trouble and consequences from your past mistakes. But know that God is present with you in that. And I think there's some other bitterness that comes from this, was that Isaac and Rebecca still hadn't had a child, and so he marries two wives, and what's going on in their lives makes life bitter for them. So the encouragement here is that when things are not going as they seem, that doesn't mean God is not blessing your life. Because you found water, or rather the water found you. Do you believe God will be with you in the future? Think about that. Do you believe God is with you right now? Do you believe God was with you in the past when you went through those horrific memories and trauma and things? Do you believe He was with you? He was. And He is. And He always will be. I want to ask the worship team to come as I read this last verse. Out of John chapter 4, Jesus comes to the woman at the well. The closing song will be on the screen. Okay, the worship team is, they're here, but they're not coming.